Good evening. Please open your Bibles with me in Zephaniah chapter 3. We are going to read from verse 14 to 17. Zephaniah after Habakkuk. It's not much help, right? I know. Thus says the word of God. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will never fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Thus far the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, we ask you, Lord, that in this moment you help us, Lord, in the proclamation of your word. And in the hearing of your word, may we hear your word with faith and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many times have you ever heard a sermon in the book of Zephaniah? Those who know the book may think, why did Philip choose this book to preach in Christmas time, at Christmas time? Well, the book contains one big prophecy and begins with one of the most awesome descriptions of the wrath of God in judgment found anywhere else in Scripture. Please turn your Bibles with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. I will read verses 2 and 3. "I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." In other words, the totality of the cosmos, the entire universe, we shall be consumed by God's anger in the day of the Lord. Aren't these words frightening? Yes, they are. So why did I choose this book? Because the closing verses of Zephaniah that we will meditate upon tonight will show us the most moving description of the love of God toward his people as anywhere else found in Scripture. Palmer Robertson says that this passage is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. So here, God commands his people to rejoice and not to fear, for he will deliver them from their enemies and save them. He will dwell in their midst and have a special relationship with them. Of course, as New Testament believers, we know that the words of the prophet Zephaniah were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. He is the victorious warrior who defeated sin and death, and it is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Father and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts until the day of Jesus' second coming. And the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus, and through our union with Jesus Christ, we can delight in the Father, and the Father delights in us. So today, we are going to see that we ought to rejoice, for God is among us as our deliverer and our savior. Rejoice, for God is among us as our deliverer and our savior. In verses 14 and 15, we see that we ought to rejoice, for God is among us as our deliverer. Please read with me, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. So the prophet opens his final message with a great call for the people of God to rejoice. Well, if you read the previous chapters of Zephaniah, you could imagine that sadness, depression, and lamentation was expected from the people, because the prophet was talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The men and the beasts will be cut off of the earth. But the prophet could look beyond these tragedies and he calls for a celebration. He says, joy, in verse 14, joy, triumph, rejoice, exult. And by peeling up every available expression for joy, Zephaniah emphasizes the necessity of God's people to celebrate the promises of God. But what promises? In the previous verses, in chapter 3, we see that God promised to save a people from himself. He would judge the wicked, but he also would save a remnant, a people for himself. Then, confident in that promise, the prophet Zephaniah not only anticipate a day of joy, he calls his contemporaries to rejoice with him. Why? Because he knew his God. He knew that his God is unchangeable. He knew if God promised to save a people from himself, he will do it. So he called the people of God to celebrate. And it is interesting to notice that in chapter 3, we have 11 I will from God. In other words, the future tense, it is a prediction of something that will happen in the future. But then, suddenly, in verse 14, the prophet comes to the present tense and addresses the people saying, shout for joy. In other words, shout, rejoice, exult in triumph today. The day of the Lord will come? Zephaniah would say, yes, definitely. God promised. It will be devastating? Yes, it will. But we must rejoice. Why? What was the reason for such rejoicing? In the Old Testament, God judged his people in two completely different ways. First, God judged his people through nature. So we had pestilence, famine, disease, wild animals, infertility, death. God also judged his people through warfare. We had siege, defeats, land occupation, death, destruction, or even exile. All God's judgments were due to the people's sin. Now we see in verse 15 that the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. And the verb here translated by taken away in Hebrew conveys the idea of putting something in order by clearing away what is lying in disorder. Putting something in order, what is in disorder. It is like a family cleaning their house after a banquet when the guests go away and they have a lot of dirty plates and glasses and the floor is a mess. Everything is out of place. Some of you may still remember the mess in your house after Thanksgiving, especially if you call Brazilians to your house, right? Or you are trying to avoid thinking about the mess you need to clean up after Christmas Eve. So God is clearing, God is removing, God is setting aside, God is taking away all the judgments. And here we have plural, all the judgments against his people. Specifically, we see here, he has cleared away their enemies. John Calvin, commenting this passage, he summarizes the idea here by saying that here God declares that the sins of his people are buried. Brothers, wasn't it enough reason for Zephaniah's hearers to rejoice in triumph? Yes, it was. Now, don't we New Testament believers have more reason than they had to joyfully and exultant rejoice in triumph? Yes, we do. But do you rejoice over the redemption purchased by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit to you? Really? How? How do you rejoice? Well, you know the redemptive story after Zephaniah's time. You know that Jesus Christ incarnated, as we saw this morning. He lived, he was born, he lived, he died, he was resurrected from the dead to take away God's judgments against us. And now, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with him by the Spirit in such a way that we are not under God's judgment, under God's curse anymore. We are now under God's grace. Do you rejoice over your salvation? Do you shout for joy when you read your Bible? Do you shout in triumph when you pray? Do you exalt and when you are preparing yourself to come to the church worship? Do you shout for joy while you are singing at church? Over the week, what is your greatest source of joy? Is it your accomplishments? Is it because you've got that promotion or raise? Is it because you are finally able to afford this or that car that you wanted so badly? Or is it because you rejoice in the God of your salvation and in the promises that he has made for you and fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Remember, the greater the rejoicing, the greater must be the object over which you rejoice. The greater the rejoicing, the greater must be the object over which you rejoice. So do you rejoice in your God? The prophet continues by saying, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more." So after the removal of all the judgments against the people, against them, God comes to dwell in the midst of his people so that they would never fear disaster no more. What a great promise. What a great comfort for us Christians. God not only took away all the judgments against us, but also he promised that he will dwell among us, and therefore we need not fear disaster never, never, never more. God, Jehovah, the King, will take care of us, his people. He will guarantee our safety and our security as a good king does. For us New Testament believers, once we were saved by Christ and by grace through faith, we were united to him by the Spirit. Here is God's promise to you. You will not fear disaster no more. You will not fear disaster no more. Yes, we still eventually sin against God, and he punishes us. However, we must not fear to lose our union with Christ. For, as Paul says, nothing can separate us from him. Are you afraid to lose your salvation because you sinned? Do you wake up in the morning wondering if you are under God's judgment or under God's grace? Do you think you are alone in this fallen world? What do you fear the most? Brothers and sisters, we should not fear, but we live in a fallen world. And sometimes you will fear, trust me. However, there is a good news for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, God has taken away all his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Now he is dwelling in you, so you don't need to fear judgment, disaster, evil, anything anymore. You will never be alone. You will never be separated from your Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in the text that we read from Romans that we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Even in tribulations, even when we fear, we rejoice. For God is with us. And we don't need to fear no more. Isn't that great news? Yes, it is. But you must believe in it. You must have faith in God's promise. Then in verses 16 and 17, we see that we ought rejoice, for God is among us as our Savior. Rejoice, for God is among us as our Savior. The prophet begins this next part of his prophecy by writing, "In that day." Let's read. "In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion, do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" In that day, what day is he referring to? This expression connects this part to the previous verses, 14 and 15. When in the day that God has removed all Israel's punishment and has cleaned away all her enemies, then in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid. Do not let your hands fall limp." And both sentences, they mean the same thing. Do not fear. Do not fear. The hands fall limp is a reference to hands that became useless in fear when the person is facing a dangerous or a stressful situation. And that makes the person unable to function, to act or react. Here, fear is an inward state of anxiety and despair, and the hands fall limp is the external consequence of this fear. It is like if someone points a gun to your head and announces a robbery. You will most likely be in anxiety and despair, and thus your hands will fall limp and you will be unable to do anything unless you are a redneck, of course. But normal people, their hands fall limp. Why is this important to us? It's not the redneck part. If we are in Christ, God has taken away his judgment against you. He has taken away your enemies. Now he's dwelling in you, so you don't need to fear any judgments anymore. Fear is not part of your life anymore as a Christian. Especially, and hear that, especially the fear that paralyzes you. As I said, you will fear eventually. But the fear that paralyzes you, it's not part of your life as a Christian because you need to trust in your God. Calvin puts in that way, "The Lord delivers us from every enemy," as we see in this passage, "not that we may delight in self-indulgent pleasures, but that we may, on the contrary, strenuously devote ourselves to the performance of our duty." And I would add, our duty as Christians, as fathers, husbands, wives, workers, students, and so on. So God cleared our enemies, forgive our sins, so we don't need to fear that paralyzes us and do not let us to have a relationship with him. Is there something causing you anxiety? Is there something paralyzing you for being a Christian? What does your Christian life look like? What keeps you your peace when you are feeling anxious? Do you need to eat? Do you need to exercise? Do you need to smoke or take pills to make you feel less anxious? Are you afraid to accept that calling to be an officer in your church? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid about what people think about you? Do not fear. Why? Why shouldn't you fear? And the answer is in the next verse. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. Brothers and sisters, actually the Hebrew sentence here would be better translated as a mighty hero who saves. He is a mighty hero who saves. The title mighty hero is used to refer in the Old Testament both to Jehovah, such as in Psalm 24 verse 8, as well to refer to the Messiah in Psalm 45 verse 3. So Zephaniah concludes his thinking by saying that the reason God's people must not fear is not found in themselves, but in God Himself. In God Himself. The reason you must not fear, it is found in God Himself, not in you. As New Testament believers, we know that Jesus is the mighty one prophesied who saved us from death and from the power of sin. As Pastor Peter preached and Matthäus also preached in Isaiah chapter 9 and Psalm chapter 8, that in those texts we have good descriptions of the work and the power of Jesus. But it is interesting to notice that Jesus quoted this passage of Zephaniah when he was entering in Jerusalem. As John chapter 12, 15 says to us, Jesus says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you. And our king came, and he conquered death." Now, don't we have enough reasons to rejoice and not to fear? Rejoice and not fear, for your mighty hero is in your midst. God's presence in the midst of His church is accompanied by His power. For what end? For to save. The church has a critical, a vital, an essential mission to fulfill by preaching the gospel of Jesus, who is the one who has the power to save sinners. And He's saving His elect daily. Don't you see? The rest of the verse is such a rich description of the love of God toward His people. As we said, Palmer Robertson says that this verse is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. The prophet describes that as we rejoice in God, God rejoices in us. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the Holy One exulting, being quiet in His love, and rejoice with shouts of joy over sinners like you and me? Can you imagine that? It is incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend. But here in this sentence, We have God breaking out in singing joyfully with delight, and all because of you and me, of His people. He says he will exult over you with joy, which is an inclusion showing the connection between our rejoicing in God, and then because we rejoice in God, God responds by rejoicing in us. And God continues by saying he will be quiet in his love. What does it mean? Be quiet in his love. It means that God contemplates us with admiration. But how? How God contemplates us with admiration? Imagine a father who wakes up during the night and stands at the door of his son's room, and the son is asleep. Quiet, the father stays there quietly, looking at his son with love. He's contemplating his son with love, admiring him. Can you imagine that? Of course, God does not have such emotions as ours. But the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses these human feelings to express a divine reality. God does not have emotion as ours, but he has affections. So when we read verses like this, we must believe that God exalts with joy, is quiet in his love, and rejoices with shouts of joy in some way that we cannot comprehend. It is so amazing that is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our human understanding. But he contemplates and admires us through Jesus Christ. And he continues by saying, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Here Zephaniah quotes Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, when Moses told to the people that Moses gave them the law, and then Moses told them, if you obeyed the law, God will bless you. If you disobeyed the law, God will curse you. But you know, your hope and the good news is not the law itself, but what comes in the end of the chapter in verse 63, when Moses says to the people that they should take comfort not in the law itself, but in the fact that the Lord will return to rejoice over you for good. But the question continued unanswered. How can a holy God exalt, being quiet in his love, and rejoice with shouts of joy over sinners like you and me? Brothers and sisters, the fulfillment of this prophecy is Jesus Christ. Only through the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ, the Father can delight in us when he look at us. Now, when we are in Christ, when God look at us, he doesn't see us as we are. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the work of Jesus Christ. We have here in Zephaniah the picture of the redemptive work of Jesus, who is our justifier. And justification is an act of God's grace. In other words, we don't deserve it. wherein he pardoned our sins. As we saw, he takes away his judgments against us. He defeats all our enemies. And he accepts us as righteous in his sight, as we saw. He dwells in our midst and he rejoices in us. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed, transferred to us, and received by faith alone. Do you believe in the mighty hero who saves? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you are accepted by the Father only through the righteousness of Jesus and not by your works? So, Christian, rejoice and do not fear, for our God is in our midst. So the question for the question that Pastor Peter proposed to us, what child is this? He is our deliverer and savior. He is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word, to hear your word this night. Father, we thank you for everything you have done for us in Christ. Because you so loved us that you sent your only Son to die for us. And Jesus Christ on the cross purchased by us, to us, our redemption, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification. And your Holy Spirit is applying to us all those things purchased by Christ daily. Oh Lord, there is no other reason for us to not rejoice in you, Lord. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. Help us to rejoice in the fellowship of the saints. Help us to rejoice in you, Lord, every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.